Well, we come to that passage in Ephesians that we're going to be in for quite a while. And the idea is to take segments of it and to remind ourselves that the entire passage is held together by the great theme, the great biblical theme of being in Christ. And today we'll be looking at a second segment of that we are constituted in Christ as the family of God. So we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 6, actually 2 through 6, but in the sermon. But let us stand, if you will, please, if you're able, and let's read the entire passage so that we have the force of this magnificent passage in our minds and in our hearts as we consider God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. May God add his blessings to the reading and understanding that comes from his word. Our sermon title today is Our Family in Christ. Please be seated. Well, let's start off by thinking about squeegee kids. It's all over the Baltimore News, so I'm sure that you're familiar with it. Squeegee kids are those who, you know, hang out on street corners, especially those street corners right in front of Camden Yards baseball stadium, and they swarm all over cars that stop for the red lights and push drivers to have them clean their windshields, hence squeegee kids. It's a form of extortion, I know, all the time, and sometimes it can get serious. Recently, some white guy parked his car and confronted the kids with a baseball bat, not one of your brighter things to do. And he wound up dead. A 15-year-old kid is charged with murder. Now, this is ramped up in up the debate about these kids again. People are talking about these young men, and I suppose women, I don't think so. But some people want them chased off the streets and charged as criminals. Others point out, and I say that some, not all, some of them have this as virtually their only source of income, legitimate income. One kid that was interviewed said that he had to have the money in order to support his two children. Now let that sink in. 16 and 17 years old, already a parent, and depending on his income from squeegees to support his family. Now I want to confront you and ask you this question, this important question. With that introduction, what should we think about that? Here's what we should think about it, I believe. Our first thought should be there, but for the grace of God, go I. There, but for the grace of God, go I. What has brought me in such a condition that I'm not one of those kids despairing or chasing drugs or extorting people, whatever it is? What is it that's kept me from that lifestyle such that I am where I am? There, but for the grace of God, go I. Yes and amen. Before we let anger dominate our thoughts in this, we need to remember the blessings that we have. I'm assuming that we together have this, that keeps us off of those corners or in an equivalent position in the world around us, showing depravity or showing despair, whatever it might be. What is it that has brought us in such a way? How has God so worked in our lives that we're not there? Well, where were we born? What kind of family did we have? What kind of influences on us encouraged us to get an education and to move through life in a certain way that has produced us? Now, I'm not being arrogant here at all. I'm saying these things because the whole idea is that we need to be praising God for what we have. So I'm focusing on that. What kept us from being dragged into drug addiction? Was it because we're just such superior mental spiritual qualities? I mean, we're too good to get drugged, to become drug addicts. No, of course not. That which kept us out of that lifestyle more than anything else is God's providence. Now, I'm not saying that circumstances dictated how either they or we have turned out. We are certainly responsible for our own choices. But only a fool would say that circumstances do not make any difference at all in how we grow up and what choices we make. And I submit that the biggest single influence on us that enables us to walk through life without falling into the depths of despair that we see around us is family. Now, perhaps all of us here today did not grow up in the greatest of families. In any gathering like this, some of us probably faced abuse in our families, and not all of our families were prosperous. But this is what I can say in general. The blessing of having a strong, loving family as a foundation for our life greatly influences how we're going to turn out. Like the scriptures teach, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a general truth. Children, as adults, often embody how they are raised. And not only is it while a child that the influence of parents and grandparents and the wider family is important, it continues as a boundary, if you will. It continues as a source of foundation, an identity, so that even as adults, the continuing influence of our lives is greatly enhanced by their loving support. Point is this. The difference between us and perhaps the majority of those squeegee kids is not just a matter of how much we as individuals face life differently. It is also true that we have been blessed usually with family around us that shaped us and guided us. And brothers and sisters, the whole point is that is a gift of God. Now, you're probably thinking, well, duh, it's Captain Obvious up there, okay? And I agree, it is obvious. so obvious that we often take it for granted. We don't think about it very much. I mean, how often do we go out of our way to go to our parents and bless them and thank them for how we were raised? If we really came to value the blessing of family, wouldn't we speak of it? And we have to think about it today because Paul went to a great deal of trouble in this passage to tell us that we need to look through the great blessing of earthly families in order to help us understand the far greater blessing that we have of a spiritual family. And especially to ponder this, that the spiritual family is or should be even more important in our thoughts and reason for praise than our earthly family. Today, Paul wants us to appreciate the blessed state we have attained by being born again into the family of God. So let's let this passage guide us to better appreciate the state of blessedness we have attained in Christ. First, let's notice the plain manner that Paul uses in speaking of God's fatherhood. Take a look at verse 2. It's easy to pass over. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord, it goes on, Jesus Christ. It is easy to pass over this verse and, you know, not really notice it. It is, after all, as you read through Paul's letters, a fairly standard form of greeting for not only the biblical writers, but for the composing of letters throughout the world in that time. And praying for grace and peace for people was somewhat ordinary also. But then Paul slips in these words, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those words in those days were not so common, and I'll mention that shortly. But Paul here sets a tone that will go over the entire letter. The tone he is establishing is that he is speaking to the Ephesians as members of a common family. This is not just a letter between an apostle and wayward church members. This is not the Galatians. Hey, you foolish Galatians, get with it. No, he is talking to them as, yes, an apostle, he says, introduces that, but one who is brother with them, as members of the same family. We have this in common. We both have the same Father. God is your Father, and God is my Father, and that makes us brothers and sisters. Just kind of pointing where we're going to go. Have you ever stopped and blessed God for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Here in this church, have you ever felt like the family that we are? And to praise God for what we have. Now, what I'm saying here doesn't sound all that earth-shaking. We are so used to praying our Father in heaven and reading the New Testament where the fatherhood of God is mentioned often that we don't realize just how big a thing this was back when the New Testament was written. Simply put, Old Testament Israel did not very often speak of God as Father very much. It's present in relatively few verses. And when it is used, it is not God our Father speaking of all the nations, but rather God our Father speaking only of Israel. Now, this was because the surrounding pagans in those days used for their gods the idea of fatherhood quite explicitly and often. But it was always fatherhood in the sense of the sexual reality of generating things. And they celebrated that in fertility cults and other stuff that was hideous to think about. And the Jews and Moses in the Old Testament, they drew a strong line between it. They didn't want any sense of blurring the idea that the God of Israel was like the pagan gods in their fatherhood. the Latter-day Saints to this day continue with that same idea of the fatherhood of God being one of actual producing of spiritual children. So therefore, Old Testament Israelites and the Jews in Jesus' day didn't really push this idea of God as Father. But Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, did. The Gospels speak of Jesus, in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of God as his Father and our Father over 165 times. Now contrast that with the Old Testament, where it is spoken of explicitly only 15 times. Jesus introduced a substantial change into how we are to think about God. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," he was plowing new ground for God's people, and I am sure that the people who were around him that day from the Jewish community really had their eyebrows raised. I'm supposed to approach God with, "God, Father, who art in heaven? What's this all about?" Jesus wanted his followers to take this to heart. Now, Paul, the ex-rabbinical Jew who is Jesus' apostle, did take it to heart. And he speaks of God as Father over 40 times alone in his writings. And that then brings us today right down to this emphasis. Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." As we approach the idea of God's fatherhood, we have to obviously address the different ways it's used. And here the special fatherhood of God is emphasized. The God who is our Father, brothers and sisters, is also the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but with a very special difference. Jesus was the Son of God in that he was God incarnate. God without a mediator, brought Jesus and conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. So as a result of that, he was one with God in essence. He is the only begotten Son. The fatherhood of God in Jesus made them such that if you can speak of the substance of God, the essence of God, they are both that essence. Not separable, not divisible, but one God in essence. And this highlights the difference between God's relation to Jesus and to us. Jesus is God's natural born son, his only begotten, as I mentioned. And we are sons and daughters. Whenever I'm saying sons, I understand it also means daughters. We are sons and daughters of God by virtue of being led by the Spirit of God, not led in the sense of, "Hey guys, come on, follow me," but rather led in the sense of a harness around our head like a donkey saying, "Come here, stubborn, okay, and you're coming with me," that type of thing. Romans 8, 14 through 17. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, this makes it clear. In Paul's mind, when he's talking about Jesus being born of the Father, he is making a distinction between us in that we were born of the Spirit. So there is a difference in our sonship relation to God, and that's what makes it so amazing what God has done. Jesus is God's own son. However, The truth of our own sonship means that we're welcomed into God's family as God loves Jesus, without distinction. Take God's love for his family and listen to Jesus' own high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 20 through 23, a beautiful passage that we need to really soak up. I do not pray for these alone, Jesus says, but also for those who believe in me through their word. In other words, through the words of the apostles. Now, he's praying for us here, and he says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they, you folks here, you who belong to Christ here, we may be one in him, in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That word them is us. That they may be one just as we are one. We may be one as Jesus and God the Father are. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. And take these words home and put them in your spiritual bank. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, have loved us, as you have loved me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus prayed that God would love and does love us as he loves Christ, his only begotten Son. And he prays that we, you and I, who have come to God through the teachings of the apostles and through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be one with God the Father, even as he, Jesus, is one with him. He's actually saying here that he's bringing us into the spiritual fellowship of the Trinity. The Father states that the glory which God gave him, he has given to us. And though there's much more in that passage in John, the high priestly prayer of Jesus is well worth reading every day. It has so much in it. But that he says that the world will know that God has loved us as he loved Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let those amazing things sink in. As God calls us, at the very least, to honor our fathers and mothers in this world for the blessings that godly parents have and families have had on us, how much more is verse 3 calling for us to daily live in absolute astonishment for what God has done by bringing us into his family? Our earthly parents, for the most part, did the best they could. But having God as our Father means we have inherited every spiritual blessing, as Paul says here. It is his preserving and protecting hand that gave us those earthly families, and it was his guidance that the grace that came to us through those families ultimately produced who we are now, including preparing us for embracing our Christ. And it is that same preserving and protecting love that will bring us safely home until one day we have that heavenly family reunion where we gather with our Father and our older brother, Jesus. We have God as our Father. How cool is that? Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons to himself. I will focus on predestination and election in another sermon. You're not going to get it. You're not going to get shortchanged, I promise. Okay, so we're going to hit predestination and election. You can't get past it in Ephesians. But, however, here we should see that God's great sovereign plan for humanity is that he, God, should have a family, the family of God, and that his family would be filled by sinners who have been saved by his sovereign grace. Now look carefully at verse 5 and 6. God's plan before the foundation of the world was that his family would be created and bring about the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace. Now think carefully about that. You belong to the family of God. What is the purpose of your life? To bring glory to God for his grace. Ooh, okay, I hadn't thought about that. By your very being, by your very creation, by your conception through the Holy Spirit, by all of the things that God has done, you stand in your place throughout the life that God has given you to live here on earth as serving a primary purpose, as a testimony to the glory of his grace. Now, that needs to take priority, doesn't it? Maybe we should change our focus in some of the things we're doing with our life so that it makes it more evident that the glory of God's grace shines forth in our lives. Now, this whole God our Father thing is intended to provoke this very particular response, in that we and the world through us would be brought face to face with the glorious reality of God's grace. The whole enchilada, the entire program of our salvation, is directed towards this end. Think that it evokes tears of joy and astonishment at the magnitude of what he has done for us. The plan was for his son to be born into this world to make it possible for God to adopt other sons and daughters from the mass of fallen humanity. The children of God, the children God chose to adopt, were not chosen on the basis of merit, at least not any merit in themselves. Each and every one of us in God's family were born sinners. And not only were we born sinners, we went out of our way to prove it. At different times in our lives, we were proved that by nature we were not any different, not only from those guys standing on the corner in front of the stadium down there, but from quite a few of those that are penned up in the federal prisons or others that are making the news for the gosh-awful way that they are doing things. We are not by nature different from them. So there, but for the grace of God, go I. There are some children in this world who at some point dishonor and abuse their parents so that the parents have a right to disown them. And that's what we were before God and his love was made known to us. Every child who pushes us to the limits of our tolerance, and I'm not talking about just being pesky. I'm talking about those serious challenges that we can have with children to the point that it becomes a serious question as to whether they have forfeited the right to continue in our household. Every one of those, we are no different from them, except by the grace of God. Now, that's what makes it grace. We are chosen to be in God's family while we were yet sinners. But being recipients of the spiritual blessings in Christ, we are now, unlike what we were, we are now holy and blameless before God. That's what the passage says. I'm not making stuff up. We are holy and blameless before God in love. And in this life, yes, we still sin. But in Christ, that doesn't change our status positionally and spiritually, but really, we are holy before God. Holy unto the Lord. And no blame for our sin attaches to us. Now that's an amazing thing. It's meant to be an amazing thing. It's so amazing that it is intended to evoke praise for the glory of his grace. And where does that praise first start getting issued? From us, who are the recipients of that grace. Our constant song is that we have been saved by grace through faith, and that is a gift of God, and that's somewhere in Ephesians, and we're going to get there. Okay, but the whole point of it is, as a gift, it is not of works, and therefore the merit of this gift is not in us. It is entirely of God through Christ. And God did this in order to stimulate us to praise. God did this in order to stimulate us to praise. And God did this in order to stimulate us to praise. Brothers and sisters, we better get on with it. In our life, throughout our life, as the pressures of this world seek to distract us from the true nature of who we are in Christ, we have to consciously, and we have to, with a disciplined intent, bring our thoughts back to center and focus on how much we owe praise to our God, no matter what we're going through, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We need to take this great privilege, and we need to react to it exactly the way God wants us to react to us. And that means we need to live a life of praise. The sacrifice of praise should be our constant offering, and it needs to be not some quiet little thing that you only do in the closet, just you and God. It is to be the witness of your life to everyone that you can make listen to you as you tell them what a great thing it is to be a child of God, to have God as our Father, and to be united together with other beloved brothers and sisters in Christ with bonds of familyhood that transform the way we view each other as we view each other in Christ. That's what God wants us to be. And there, by the grace of God, we are. Let's pray. Lord and God, I thank you that this has all been done. Lord, if it was in front of us to do this and to unite ourselves to Christ so that we could be part of your family, to seek you out with a couple of sheets of paper, adoption papers, and saying, hey, would you please sign these? And no, we wouldn't do it. In our natural selves, we would run and hide just like Adam and Eve did. And you, Lord, in your great love that you have for us, said, I'm going to do it because you can't do it. And so in Christ, through the blessed work of that he had done, through the entire sphere of his risen and ruling reign over us, his kingship over us, through the blessed work of the Holy Spirit, our Lord and God, you have united us, brothers and sisters together, and sons and daughters of your own family. Make this, Lord God, a central feature of our life. cause it to change the way we think, act, speak. Make it, Lord God, to be our source of comfort as we go to sleep at night, wondering why we had been so foolish during the day. And make it be the opening thought as we awaken in the morning with the pressure of the day ahead of us and things to do. Let us know we are a child of God, that no harm is going to come to us, and we are free because we have God as our Father. Bless us in this understanding, for I ask it in the name of the blessed Savior who has purchased this status for us. Amen.